When we become discouraged within the environment in which we live presently, when our day-to-day experiences point us to come to the conclusion that we are underachievers, our expectations are not going as we anticipated, most times we become overly concerned. Sometimes we become somewhat sad and even fearful, especially when destruction, harm, or even hatred stares us in the face. Sometimes destruction could be a physical destruction, harm to our bodies, and sometimes it could be, we could be threatened with financial destruction. And these are all common human responses to difficult and trying experiences. Brethren, all of us, old and young, when we experience trials or emotional challenges, our mood is affected. We go through mood changes, and our focus can easily become blurred or misdirected. Our memories are not as sharp or crystal clear as they should be. And that has nothing at all to do with age. Not speaking about age at this point in time, although that could be a factor. But normally, the very young people go through the same cycle. It's a human cycle, where trials can cause us to lose focus. Our memories are not as sharp as they should be, and we fail to recall important pieces of very helpful information in a timely manner. Information that would normally help us, it eludes us because of our mood. In times such as these, brethren, when we feel discouraged, when we feel sometimes uncared for, when we feel fearful, when we feel that we are not achieving the success, our lives are not going in the direction that we had hoped. In times such as these, we can ask the question, do we need sharper memories? Do we need sharper memories? This is the title of this split sermon, and its purpose is to bring to our memories those important things we need to remember in times of crisis that will help us through trials, through very trying times. What I just explained to you, brethren, are exactly what the disciples went through, what they experienced just after the crucifixion. It's not something that is just common. It so happened that we could identify with what they went through. The sadness, the fear, the disappointment, all the various emotions, and it had took a toll on them, like it would on us. It took a toll on them. They were not as focused as they should have been. In fact, they started doing things that were not on target. although Jesus did his best to prepare them for that time, he knew that such a time was going to come about, and he tried to prepare them. But the reality, when we face those realities, it really hit us hard. In times of crisis, we need sharp memories. Jesus, our Savior, was fully aware of the impact his death would have on his disciples. It didn't catch him by surprise at all. And he offered them a solution to handle their fears, all their insecurities. There were many. Jesus wanted his disciples and we, his people, to remember certain things that would keep us in the right pattern of thinking, focused and empowered to the very end of our lives. Brethren, the experiences that the disciples felt were unsettling, and they really needed comfort. And Jesus, being the comforter, still on the earth. He was not replaced. He had not sent the Holy Spirit as yet. He was the active comforter. And he set about to comfort his disciples when he saw. And he did it in a very gentle manner. He saw they were making missteps, but there was very little correction. It wasn't corrective. He told them what to do. He brought them back in line. He lined them up. And everybody responded in a manner that brought about the success that we see unfolded on the day of Pentecost, when they were where they should be, and they receive that special gift. Brethren, the experiences that the disciples felt were, yes, unsettling. They needed Jesus' comfort, and he gave it. They were saddened. They were so very disappointed because they had certain expectations. They were fearful. They felt that the Jews were out to get them. You see, the leading apostles, disciples, and so on were in a room with closed doors and so on because of the fear of the Jews. The Jews had already took the master, so that fear wasn't an unwarranted fear. It was genuine. They had already crucified Christ. So it was very fitting to think that there would be next. They felt as though the bottom of their world had fallen out. They were expecting Christ to take them out of the situation that they were in. They were in subjection to the Roman Empire and so on, and they were expecting him to be their Messiah and free them from Roman rule and so on. But things took a sharp turn that was unexpected from them. And that should teach us a great lesson, brethren. Jesus went straight to the source of their problems. The source of their problems were really unrealistic expectations. They expected things that were not going to happen. Although Jesus had warned them, Jesus had taught them that he would be crucified. He taught them what he would experience. But it went through their fears. Because they seemed to have been pre-programmed, they had in their minds how things would play out. How things would, the actions that would unfold. Although Jesus was telling them, no, it isn't going to happen like that. They're going to kill me. But they just couldn't believe it. And that is a lesson for us, brethren. Our expectations must always be realistic. Jesus set them straight by quoting from the scriptures. He proved to them that things were proceeding as prophesied. Things were not going haywire. It was haywire as far as they were concerned because of their expectations. But as far as Jesus was concerned, everything was on track. And he needed to convey that to them. They needed to adjust their understanding to what the truth really was. What was written in the Holy Scriptures. And that is where Jesus went. Jesus told them that a lot is written in the scriptures about him. And he explained to the men on the road to Emmaus the scriptures that is written. He brought to them the reality. This is it, not what is in your mind. This is the reality. This was written in scriptures, not what is in your mind. What is in your mind is unrealistic. Has nothing at all to do with reality. This is it. And he taught them. He reminded them. He used that spirit that he had to bring them into remembrance of the things that should have been in their hearts and in their thoughts at that trying moment. It would have been much better for them. It would have been an easier road for them if they had fully understood these things. The next challenge for Jesus was, or the next accomplishment rather, for Jesus was to get them to the place where they should be when the Spirit would come upon them. We see a group of men, although Jesus told them, should tarry at Jerusalem. Let Jerusalem be the place that you link yourself to. Jesus got them in place at Jerusalem 10 days. 10 days before the giving of the Holy Spirit, he had all them. I don't want to use the word rounded up, but he had them from the places where they had departed, and he had them where they should be, at Jerusalem. On that Thursday, he had all them together, and he blessed them. And then he commanded them. He didn't just ask them, he commanded them, you must stay here. Jerusalem is the place to be. You must stay here until you receive the Holy Spirit. He commanded them. He was more emphatic because he saw the tendency in his disciples to waver. The men at Emmaus, the men left and went to their houses. And the men, the disciples, surprisingly, they found themselves at the Sea of Tiberias, which is quite a distance away. Emmaus is about 7.5 miles from Jerusalem, and the Sea of Tiberias is 75 miles from Jerusalem. So you see how far disciples had wandered away from the focal point where all the action would take place. And it isn't just that they went there to spend a little time. We will hear what Peter, the leader of the apostles, we will look at his statement and then the response to his statement. Jesus prepared them. He said in John 16, verse 13, put that in your notes. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. That was very important. Guiding the apostles, guiding us into the truth. If we are not into the truth, we become very, very vulnerable to deception, to lies, and not being focused. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things that are to come. So he's also going to help us to bear in mind prophecy, what is going to happen in the earth. And yesterday we heard about the tribulation. It's unfolding. We know that the church has focused a lot on the mysterious beast revelation, and the church teaches that the nations whom we might not be, not we, but the world won't be looking at are the nations that should be really watched. In today's world, they're so different. It seems as though they believe in freedom. They believe in freedom of religion. They believe in freedom of trade. They're the bastions. They're those are the ones. But it's only God's word that shows us they don't really believe in any freedom or anything. And one day the world is going to wake up and say, we are shocked. Because we thought it is just like the unrealistic expectations. We are shocked that these nations could be so oppressive. But from God's word and God's church, we are told to watch certain nations whom the world will not watch, whom the world will not suspect, whom the world will follow, whom all the world will follow, and whom the world will love. A wise and righteous man that stood among us, he once said, if you want to be right, maybe you should look at what all the world is doing and take the opposite course. So often the whole world that is at variance with our God is wrong. We must not let that be our meter for what is right. Numbers, the whole world, the favorite nations, doesn't work. God has told us enough in his word. And that is why he didn't leave it just with his word. That is the reason why we are celebrating here today. A spirit of truth is passed on to us. Holy Spirit that dwells within God's people, that does not dwell within the world. And it has purpose. It is given for purpose that we won't be deceived as the world, that we won't be blinded as the world, that we will be enlightened, and that we will be strengthened, and that we can watch out for all the dangers and the perilous times that are to come. John 17 and verse 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God wants us to be set apart from the world by his truth, by not being deceived, not holding fast to what the religions of this world teaches or how they observe things. In John 14, verse 2, But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. He will teach us all things. So, in order to learn, brethren, we must be yielded to him. We must want to learn from him. That is our source of knowledge. And bring all things to your remembrance. There are times when we forget. Even young people forget. We don't be as focused. But that is the purpose of God's Holy Spirit. To bring us into remembrance of those things that are important to us. And when we are experiencing trials, there are certain scriptures that would help us. And God wants us to understand that we are not alone or forsaken. And he also wants us to learn that the work that he started in us, he intends to finish in each one of us. He's not just going to take his spirit away from us. He's going to allow that spirit to work to accomplish its objectives. So he'll bring us into remembrance of those things that we should. And whatever Jesus said, those things that he said, so many things that the human mind sometimes do not remember all. But that is the reason for his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit is going to refreshen our memories, to bring things into remembrance. And then sometimes you might read about a parable and then it jogs your memory. Other things come to mind. That is the working of God's Spirit. This Spirit was promised to comfort us. Jesus knew that his disciples, all of us, and especially those who saw him die, would need comfort. He knew that his Spirit was needed to guide us into the truth, to assist us in remembering those things that Jesus taught, including what we need to watch for in the fulfillment of prophecy. Brethren, we are recipients of God's Spirit, and that is why we are here today. We are here today because we are celebrating Pentecost. And most of us would realize, we would know that Pentecost is the only holy day that most of the world's Christian churches observe. That one feast day, Pentecost, the Catholics, the Protestants, a lot of other Christian denominations, a vast amount of the so-called Christian world observe Pentecost, not the other feast days. They have those wrong, but. And we are so blessed that even although they do observe Pentecost, the spirit that they have does not allow them to see that they are observing the wrong time. We are observing today, but they're not observing Pentecost today. They'll be observing Pentecost on the 8th, next Sunday. So what we are experiencing here is the working of God's Spirit that guides us into truth, shows us how we should count for to arrive at Pentecost. They come from Easter, the pagan holiday. We use a different approach completely. We use the biblical approach. Very soon after Jesus' death, his disciples quickly forgot his instruction. They forgot the scriptures and was in an extremely vulnerable state. When we forget the scriptures, we become susceptible to lies, deception, and wrong actions. The truth has then moved from our focus. In Luke 24:32, after our Savior spoke to them, the men along the way to Emmaus, and they said one to another, that's Luke 24:32, and they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And these men were real, real sad. In fact, Jesus used the harshest words that I've ever come across him use for his followers. I've never seen such words. In Luke 24:35, then he said unto them, O fools. Have you ever heard Jesus use those terms to speak to his followers? I can't remember any. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. They resisted. They were slow to believe. Although they read it, they didn't want to believe it. Till our Savior had to call them fools. Strong words. And it had led them into a wrong actions. They were actually given up. And you see, they were corrected. And then at the breaking of bread, they were revitalized. They ran the 7.5 miles, 7.5 miles back to Jerusalem instantly. So you would understand. They were revitalized. They went from being down and sad and lost, feeling at a loss, to being energized. Just by knowing what is written in the scriptures. So important for us to remember what is there and ask God to bring it to our memory at all times. What is really within the scriptures, the truth of the scriptures. Peter said in John 21:3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, the other disciples, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship. Immediately. Peter just say, let us go. And the others say, we'll be there. And that night they caught nothing. Nothing. And Jesus didn't scold them or anything. He was at the shore when they came in. And he was very kind, very polite. He didn't say, what are you doing here? Or any such thing. You should be somewhere else, or you should be using your energies elsewhere. He said, no. He said, cast your nets on the right side. And while doing that, he was also preparing a meal for them. That is how gentle he was and how understanding that he was with their state of mind, with the shock that they went through. Jesus met and spoke with his disciples. They all needed comforting, and he comforted them. Just as God's Spirit will comfort us at this point in time. They need refocusing, and that he did. The place to be was at Jerusalem, not the Sea of Tiberias. Jerusalem was where great things would happen in a short while. Jesus had them back at Jerusalem and blessed. He blessed them all before he was taken up. 10 days before the Holy Spirit was taken out. His mission was very, very successful. From people that were sad, dejected, Jesus was able to comfort them and bring them back together as a group. Had them smiling, had them praying, had them in a joyous mood, a whole change of mood, whole change of attitude they had gone through, just because the shepherd had led his sheep so tenderly. He was not harsh with them at all. He was very, very understanding. Like I said, brethren, we are here because the Spirit has shown us that in Leviticus 23 and verse 15, we have an understanding of how we should count. It says, "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath falls within the days of unleavened bread, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the way of offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed." So Jesus ensured that his disciples were back where they should be, ready to receive power from on high. And that same Spirit help us to remember some of the things that Jesus taught while he was here on this earth. Some very important commandments, some very important instructions. He said, "This is my commandment." And this is in John 15:12. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." This is the defining characteristic of God's people, that we love one another, that we care for one another, that we comfort one another, that we bless and not curse one another. He also, his Spirit would also prepare us for what he has told us that would happen with his people. Very, very unpleasant things are about to unfold among God's people. And we should be aware, because he wants us to survive those ordeals. Matthew 24:10. "And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another." Dealing with betrayal. "And shall hate one another." And remember what he commands us to do, to love one another. Don't fall into this trap of hating anybody. Shouldn't be even hating our enemies. God doesn't command us to hate our enemies. In fact, he loves his enemies. And what would become of any of us if he hated us? So trying times are ahead for God's church. And the Spirit will bring this into our memory, that we should avoid hating, avoid walking into the traps that the evil one will set. The Spirit is given, brethren, for our benefit, to bring us into eternal life. And we must use it effectively. We must use it. We must look at all the areas that God wants us to use it in, whether it be comforting one another, seeking truth, seeking understanding to God's word, and applying it in our lives, all those things we can do in using His Holy Spirit. And in the end, it will be well with all of us. We will attain eternal life because the work that God has started in us, He will surely complete. Use the precious gift of the Holy Spirit to comfort us in difficult times, to direct back to God God's truth when we are wavering. Let's get back to the truth, God's truth. The use of God's Holy Spirit is key to our pleasing Jesus Christ and God our Father. We will only be triumphant over sin and deception and death if we use God's Spirit. At this time, brethren, we normally come before God with our offering, and God wants us to come in the right attitude. God is the giver of all good gifts. It says in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God gives perfect gifts. What value can we attach to God's Holy Spirit? What value can we attach to human life? What value can we attach to all the physical blessings that God has given us? Wisdom, understanding, the ability to think and work and create and do all those things. What value would you place on them? All these are gifts that God has given to us. Given to us, given to our children. And we should be eternally grateful, because there's no other being in the universe that gives us good gifts, perfect gifts. Perfect gifts, not just good gifts, perfect gifts. He doesn't give us gifts like anyone else, not like our parents. God gifts are on a different level. Nobody can give us the type of gifts I remember the parable of the husbandman. A vineyard is leased out. We on the earth are the recipients of God's blessings in the earth. And how do we try to honor Him, show Him that we appreciate maybe good health, appreciate all the good food, all the water that we cannot make a drop but our lives depend on? How do we show? Do we do like the world? Say, oh no man, tithing in important, no, giving God nothing in important. There's folly, there's foolishness. Is that the way that you treat someone that is giving you life? All the precious things that you have and could name is not one that He hasn't given you. How do you show honor to this being? Mankind has failed miserably to honor God. Miserably. God cannot be pleased. Who would be pleased? And yet he takes that abuse from us daily. For the enjoyment of the blessings in the earth, God has given a lot of blessings. Silver and gold, that the value is astounding. We won't believe the amount, the value of gold and so on that is in certain countries. Certain countries that are miserably poor. And yet every day, billions, daily billions, God has given in gold. Only one resource, gold, that could change the lives of every person in that country. But it is squandered, is abused, and put to the appetite of selfish, greedy men. The earth do not show any gratitude at all, not even a little bit, a little pinch. None of the nations, none. And I will hope, brethren, that we as God's people recognize the value of God's gifts to us. I know that we are not rich, but when we are given to God, let us appreciate that whatever we are given is just a little token. It isn't what God deserves, should get, or anything. It's just a little token of what He has given us. We must present ourselves 3 times in a year and honor God for His many good blessings. Not like the world. We're looking at two nations, or one nation and a group of nations. Look at the United States. And I was wondering how much God's church would collect, or how much God's people, how much God's work would benefit if the United States would pay a tenth, adjust their income. Not everything, not the total value of what God's blessed them with. If they give a little 10%, it would amount to $2.3 trillion annually. 10%. You can imagine a church with a work with that type of finance. And the EU nations, they will contribute $1.8 trillion, not billions, trillion dollars, for a total of over $4 trillion from just a small percentage of the earth population, what God has blessed them with. But we say that there shouldn't be anything to God. And when Jesus comes, He's going to take what is His. What is His inheritance? And He's going to cast them out. That's what He's going to do. And we have to ensure that that doesn't happen with us. We, brethren, when we come before our God, although we might not have large wallets, we are not rich, or whatever, but let us give with a cheerful and willing heart, recognizing always that we can never pay God for what He blesses us with. Just bear that in mind, brethren. God loves a cheerful giver. And there's no one that gives as cheerful as our God. And he gives abundantly. I dealt with two nations, two small things. Well, people will consider them big. But when you look at the value of wealth in all the other nations, I didn't talk about the gold and silver and oil in Africa or in the Arab lands. Didn't mention them at all. So we would see clearly the bad deal that we as human beings give to God. But we as God's people must shift away from that and appreciate and really honor that God has blessed man tremendously.